All right, well, welcome to Gospel Growth Part 3. We are doing a historical foundation. Specifically, we're looking at the case study of Basil, or the Basil the Great, from the 4th century. First week, we talked about the biblical foundation as to what does the scripture say about the God's mercy, and really the theology of mercy and compassion. And then last week, Isaiah walked us through if the theology of mercy is misapplied. These are the two ditches, whether it's a social gospel, neglecting the gospel proclamation, but only helping the need, or retracting from the need and only proclaiming the gospel. And we talked about the two ditches there. So today, we'll look into the 4th century, the figure, Saint Basil the Great, and look at his life. What did he do? What context he lived in? And then what type of mercy ministry that he led? And so just real quick before we jump in, just from the audience here, anyone here familiar with the Basil the Great? Like who he was or what he did, any particular works that he, okay, perfect. Well, I'm excited then. All right, so just quick sketch of his life, okay? This guy was born in about AD 330, which is a very significant timeline in terms of the 4th century, because right 5 years before that, we had a Council of Nicaea, really making a concrete articulations of Christian theology at the time. This guy was born in a city called Caesarea in Asia Minor, in the province of Cappadocia, which is a modern-day Turkey. He was raised by his grandmother, Macarina, and also his sister was named Macarina as well, and Macarina later on became a nun, had a huge spiritual influence on in Basel. He also attended the best school in Greek culture and philosophy in Athens. This is where the bromance really kicked in with his friend Gregory Nazianzus. We're going to talk about him later, but there's a lot of record in history where his friend is writing about this guy, and that's where I'm getting a lot of the sources of kind of insight from 4th century. He was later was baptized when he was age 28, and then he actually became a bishop of Caesarea later on, and he preached God's word, administered the Lord's ordinances, and then he ministered to the poor in his lifetime. Now, I mentioned about the Cappadocia here. There's three figures. So we got Basil the Great. You got his friend Gregory Nazianzus, which is his partner, and also his younger brother, Gregory Nyssa. All three of these guys served the Lord as leaders in the church, and they're really well known in the church figures, especially in the 4th century there, particularly like battling the some of the heresies that was happening in their time, and really bring clarity to the purity and maintaining the Christian theology. They're actually really known for Trinitarian theology. So what happened was after Jesus was ascended, apostles died off, right? And then the church kept passing off the theology to the next leaders. And then there's a lot of heresies that were happening, especially on the attacks on the deity of Jesus' nature of his deity and then who he was. And then also on the Holy Spirit. So namely, on the deity of Jesus, people are saying that, hey, Jesus is actually a created being. He's lesser than God, right? Holy Spirit is like a force, not a person. So things that we run into in our time, it was also was happening early days as well. So they were battling those heresies and defending the orthodoxy in their time. So one of the historian named Roger Olson, if you're looking for like a good, like a historical theology book, I found him to be a really helpful guy here on that topic. This is what he said about the Cappadocian fathers. He says that the work of the three Cappadocian fathers consists in clarifying, defining, and defending Trinitarian doctrine and systemizing the faith of the church and expounding it with as much logical clarity as possible. So again, there's a lot of logic and then philosophy that was happening. And so these guys are bringing all those things together to bring clarity to this is what Christ taught. This is what's being passed down. We want to make sure that there's a maintaining of the purity of the doctrine that's happening. Now, we could probably do a whole Gospel Growth series just on their works. There's a volume of work that we can go into, but that's not what I'm going to do today, this morning. I'm just going to highlight What was the context that the Basel lived in, and how did he actually exercise the ministry of mercy in his days? Okay, so kind of let's look into how he saw some of the social needs, spiritual needs in his time in Caesarea in the 4th century, and how did he proclaim the gospel, and how did he practically help the poor and help the people that are in need at the time? So what was the context that the Basel lived in his time? So again, Caesarea wasn't near the, there's a two Caesarea location, right? There's one near the Jerusalem. This is actually in Caesarea in Asia Minor, in modern day Turkey, and that's the province of Cappadocia there. What was happening there was in Caesarea, it's actually one of the largest important city at the time in 4th century. It was a very strategic location where the trade route was happening. So there's a lot of commerce that was happening here. It was a prime spot for Roman administration at the time. So a lot of city of influence, right? So big city, urban context, but then there's also need that was arising. And then Basil also, from a church leadership perspective, he oversaw 50 bishops in that region. So he had a pretty key influential position that the Lord has allowed him to do. Now, Basil was really popular with people in his times, but he faced three main challenges in his time. So we're going to look at each one. First one was the political challenge that he faced in his time. Second was the theological challenges. And then lastly, it was the poverty, extreme poverty that was taking place in Asia Minor. So let's look at each one here. So first, starting with the political one. So Basil Caesarea was challenged politically in his time. What happened was Roman Emperor Julian came into the scene, and he actually really disliked Christians. He's like, I actually don't like this growing Christianity here happening in my empire. So a little different approach than Constantine, right? And so what he did was he started to persecute Christians and trying to revive paganism instead. He's like, I'm going to revert back to our roots of paganism instead of Christianity. So Emperor Julian started like confiscating churches from the bishops. He also was like, thought like, you know, I'm going to draft all these church bishops into the army, and so that they can't no longer like serve as bishops. So the church leaders are getting drafted into the army, military. So it was a terrible time. And later, another emperor, Valens, came in and actually divided the Cappadocia province in half just so that he can limit Basil's influence over the territory. And he's saying, this guy has way too much godly influence over province here. I'm going to just split in half so that he has less influence over the region. So Gregory Nazianzus, which is best friend to Basil, this is what he said about the emperor Valens, what was happening. He says, furious indeed were his, referring to the emperor, Valens, first acts of wantonness. More furious still his final efforts against us, referring to the Christian leaders. What shall I speak of first? Exiles, banishments, confiscations, open and secret plots, persuasion where time allowed, violence where persuasion was impossible. Those who clung to the Orthodox faith as we did were expelled from their churches. So you kind of get a glimpse of the political challenge that Basil was in as he was trying to proclaim the gospel and trying to serve the need. So he wasn't favored. Okay. Now, second challenge that he had, he was challenged also theologically. I mentioned about the Arianism or Arius or the attack on deity of Jesus. Council of Nicaea did happen in AD 325 to defend the deity of Jesus, like nature and the person of Jesus. However, the heresy still happening in the church history there. So the bishops and the Christian leaders fought really hard to preserve the orthodox nature of this is who Jesus is. He's not a created being. He's not lesser than God the Father. They fought hard for that. And Basil was one of the proponent of making sure that the heresy was fought. So what was this Arianism that we're talking about here? Theology failed big time. It taught that the Jesus was not equal, like I mentioned, that he was lesser than God. And Arius actually famous said at one point, he says, there was a time when Son was not. Okay, there was a time when Son was not, meaning that the Son, Jesus' Son, had a beginning at one point, because he wasn't always existed. So robbed of this co-eternality aspect of Jesus from the Father. So saying like Jesus is a lesser being now. If you really think about it, really, modern day Jehovah's Witness is a repackaged version of Arianism, if you really like examine those views. So again, Cappadocian fathers battled against the Arianism here, making sure that the truth is being upheld. Now, it wasn't just the heresies against Christ. Another thing that Basil observed with his friends is like, wow, we are just talking about Jesus and trying to defend him as deity, but along the way, we are neglecting the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about the deity of the Holy Spirit. As equally, there is a heresy that's happening against Holy Spirit. We should defend the deity of Holy Spirit. Defend that he's not just this impersonal force that's out there that's been sent by God into the world. No, he's a person we can sin against. He's a person who can grieve, and so on and so on. So they, St. Basil wrote a huge volume of work. It's called On the Holy Spirit. Essentially, he was debating the heresies and saying, no, like Holy Spirit is a co-eternal person God, along with God the Father and God the Son. So because of this, if you actually look into St. Basil, he's actually more known for being the theologian on the Holy Spirit. So that's like what he's known for. Again, but I'm not going into his work here, but I wanted to briefly mention who he was and what he was known for. Now, so what are some other challenges that he faced? I mentioned it was poverty. There's an extreme poverty that was happening in his time. Now, in Greek word, there's two words to describe poverty. One is ptochos, which is a word that describing a destitute beggar, like extreme poverty. The other one is penes, which is another word for, okay, this person is poor, but has a family, has a job, it's just a low income job, right? And so has a home, it's not a homeless, but it's just in the poverty line of being poor. And when we look into the church history document, the Basil in his sermon, he's actually indicating, yes, both types of poverty existed in this time, but more on the side of this destitute, extreme poverty that was happening. So in one of the sermons, this is what he wrote. He said, the hungry are dying, the naked are stiff with cold, the man in debt is held by the throat. There's like a classic line that you'll hear in his work. The poor took on the appearance of living cadavers. So there's like literally like people dying off the streets, and he's seeing this. So as he's battling theological debate, political debate, and he's seeing this poverty being unfolded before his eyes. And there's also in the church history record that there was a big famine that hit the city in 4th century that contributed to even more, like aggregating the problem even further. So this is what Gregory, again, his best friend, wrote in his church document record there. He said, there was a famine, the most severe one ever recorded. It's a pretty big famine that was happening. The city, Caesarea, was in distress, and there's no source of assistance. The hardest part of all such distress is the insensibility and insatiability of those who possesses supplies. So kind of indicating like, hey, there's a famine, there's extreme poverty happening, but even more challenging is that those who actually were able to help weren't helping. Kind of turning the blind eyes at this point. So that is the context where St. Basil is coming in to approach this problem. So how did he, St. Basil, respond to this? And how did he minister to his city in need at the time? If you look at some of the scholars who studied the life of St. Basil, they would put his life under three headings. One is he focused on preaching and evangelism in his life. And then another one is he spoke prophetic words to different classes of people. And then he had an advocacy and a practical care for the poor. So we're going to actually look at each one together. Okay. So preaching and evangelism is kind of the first heading of a life, kind of a summary of St. Basil. Now, Basil believed that not only he had to go and help the people, but it was extremely critical that he maintained the gospel purity. So he preached God's word faithfully. Okay, and he saw it as a number one priority of not only people are poor, but they are spiritually poor. Like they need Jesus, like they need to be saved so that they can be spiritually rich, right? So he put a lot of effort into that. And His friend again, Gregory Nazianzus, wrote about how Basil taught and how he provided gospel proclamation in his days. This is what he said. He said, Basil provided the nourishment of the word and that more perfect good work and distribution being from heaven on high. So meaning, yes, I want to feed physical bread to people, but I first and foremost, I want to feed spiritual bread to people. That they, this is what they need. So again, in the midst of the mercy ministry, Basil kept his priority of preaching God's word. What was his second kind of summary heading there? It was the prophetic discourses toward oppressors and different classes of people. First, he spoke towards businessmen in his days, particularly the moneylenders, okay? Those who are exploiting the poor in this time, just lending to the poor at a very high rate. Now, you may wonder, it's like, yeah, those people still exist in our day. Certainly existed in Basil's day as well. And in his preaching, he would admonish them and charge against them and saying, what you're doing is absolutely wrong, right? And he would call them out. So this is what he wrote about or said about the moneylenders in his days in one of his sermons on Psalm 14. He said, moneylenders are worse than dogs. Could you imagine, like, the moneylenders are in this congregation and he's like, yes, you, worse than the dogs, right? Calling them out. Involves the greatest inhumanity. Seeing a man by necessity bent down, the creditor does not pity him who is suffering misfortune. He's like, have the God's heart in this. Like, you are not caring for your neighbor or your brothers or sisters. And so again, and Basil invited those who are involved in price gouging at the time to repent publicly and saying, this cannot continue in our city. So again, and he commended the interest-free loans to the moneylenders instead of crushing the poor with the high interest. Not only did he speak to the moneylenders, he also spoke to indifferent wealthy people in his time. Because there were some people that were just hoarding. Like, think about COVID-19, right? Like, all the toilet paper's gone. Like, all these supplies are gone, right? Like, there's a hoarding that's happening. Same thing in the fourth century. Like, as a famine is taking place, the rich people are just hoarding their barns, right? And so, this is what Basil wrote in towards the indifferent wealthy people and saying, you turn away from those who you meet, lest you be forced to let even a morsel escape your clutches. You have only one phrase. I have nothing to give. I'm a poor man. You are indeed poor, in need of every good. You are poor in love for your fellow man, poor in humanity, poor in faith in God, and poor in the hope of eternity. Whoa. Strong statement. He's saying like the rich are like, oh, I'm too poor. I'm just trying to take care of myself and my family. He's like, well, you're right in saying that you are poor. You're poor in your faith. You're poor in your love towards other people. And I'm not sure if you're really saved because you have no concern for the people around you. Where's the love of God in you? Pretty strong statement. He also preached out of Matthew 19 about the rich and young ruler. So he brought up the passage in their forefront of their mind, saying like, listen, that's you right there, walking away from Jesus. He reminded the rich, like, you got to be a better steward of your possession. And he preached, like, clearly your wealth and superabundance indicates lack of charity. Just keep calling them out, right? And then really invited the rich people and the wealthy people to invite. I'm inviting you into joy of giving. This is heart of God. So God has given you all these possessions and resources. Now use it wisely towards other people. He also preached on Good Samaritan. We talked about Good Samaritans on our first week of class. He really charged the rich people to be the good neighbors to those who are poor in Caesarea. Again, Basil believed the authentic faith could transform the Caesarea's problem, and he really believed that the generosity can overcome the greed and the poverty that was happening. Not only did he preach to moneylenders and also the rich people, but he also preached towards discontented poor. So you might be wondering, like, whoa, why was he preach against the poor people that are suffering? There in the church history, it shows that there are people that are poor that are just discontented, grumbling, and just complaining the whole time. So Basil preached against them and saying, listen, you are in debt figure out a way to pay your debt, stop borrowing the money that you don't need to borrow, okay? And then learn how to be content. Like, all I hear from you is grumbling and complaining. Be content in God, right? And he called the poor to also give to charity. Like, if you have a little bit, like Penn's category of the poor, right? They had families, low-income jobs, and homes, and so on. He's calling them and saying, listen, you have something little, right? You can give one coin, and that's it. That's a stewardship of that. Go do that. Share it with the poor, right? And he also reminded them that they're not so desperate that they can't be generous. Like, you can give. And so it's just interesting how he ministered to the poor as well. Finally, Basil also spoke prophetic words to the political leaders. He had some balls, right, in 4th century, especially towards the Roman officials at the time. As they're like seizing churches, properties, and sending church leaders into the armies and so on. At one point, Basil had this exchange with this Roman prefect, Modestus, and one of his friend, again, Gregory Nazianzus. Like, I wonder, I'm like, man, this guy is like, it's like, oh, and like, here's my best friend. Like, this is what he's saying. I'm going to just write everything that he's saying. Like, that's what he's doing, right? So I'm thankful for that because there's a church history document now because of it. This is what his friend said about Basil. He says, this is what Basil says. He says, fear what towards the Roman prefect? How could this affect me? Like seizing the church properties, banishment, torture, death. Have no other threats, said Basil. For none of these can reach me because a man who has nothing is beyond reach of confiscation unless you demand my tattered rags and the few books which are in my possession. It's like, go ahead, take up everything you need to take away from me. I just got these like raggedy clothes and I got some books, right? And as for tortures, what can they do to me? Since death is my benefactor, it will actually send me sooner to God. It's like, go ahead and torture me and kill me. I'm just going to go be with Jesus right now. But in the meantime, while I live, to live is Christ. I'm going to live for him, but if you want to torture and kill me, go ahead and do so. Like, this guy was bold, right, towards the Roman officials. Now, so he preached the gospel faithfully, right, evangelism, prophetic discourse towards the oppressors, the indifferent wealthy people, businessmen, discontented poor, political leaders, and he also advocated for the poor and provided practical care for the poor. This is where I kind of want to camp on a little bit more in this class. So his friend again, Gregory Nazianzus, described Basil's leadership and generosity towards the poor in this way. He said, Basil gathered the victims of the famine, men and women, infants and old men, and obtain contributions of all sorts of food, which can relieve famine, set before them basins of soup, such meat as was found preserved among us. He attended to the bodies and souls of those who needed it, combining personal respect with the supply of their necessity, so giving them a double relief. His services were gratuitous and gained no profit beyond heavenly blessings. So again, his friend is writing this. Like, this is how my friend is living right now in this time, where he is serving the poor, bringing them dignity to them, and just caring for their bodies and their souls. And there's a church record, again, by his friend, also indicating that Basil liquidated some of his inheritance and his properties to actually, like, help the people in need at the time. This is what he wrote also. Basil ungrudgingly spent upon the poor and did not hoard even what remained to him, is what his friend said of his friend, Basil. But there's another thing that the Basil did. Not only like he like served them, almost like a soup kitchen idea here, right? Like he's like feeding them and so on. He did something that was very interesting and unique in his time. And that was for him to establish a basilius, also known as a new city. So essentially what he did was he built a complex building structures on the outer edges of the city of Caesarea. And it was like a communal house where people can come, be cared for, taught some like a job skills, and like really helped them to come out of poverty, right? So the 5th century historian Sozomen, this is what he said about Basilius that was happening in, so after 100 years later, he's looking back on the 4th century and he's writing about the Basilius this way. The Basilius the most celebrated hospice for the poor. It was established by Basil, Bishop of Caesarea, from whom it received its name, Basilius Basil, in the beginning, and it retains until today. So this historian is looking at it and saying, like, Basil created Basilius, we called it after his name, still intact and still being practiced after hundreds of years. So it's being, the poor is being cared for in this way. So what were some specific ministry of Basilius, right? It was home for the poor. Anyone can come and be taken care by. And there's a record saying that some of the residents were children that were left out in the streets due to famine. So they were invited in as well. It also served as a hospital for a lot of sick people that weren't getting enough like nutritions and care for. So there's a lot of like a physical caring that was happening, medical care. Also, it offered the opportunity for the poor to develop like a job skill set so that they can come out of the poverty and they can work and earn income for themselves. It was also served as a hostel for a lot of travelers that are coming through the city, right? And then also, it served as a storehouses where they were storing food for the people. So when there's like in particular need, they would like distribute the food accordingly. But most importantly, Basil taught his disciples, as he's creating this and practicing this, he taught his disciples to show hospitality. As Christ welcomed you, we must welcome others. And exercising this love for the strangers, we need to point them to love of Christ. So if they are believers, they're encouraged by this. If they're non-believers, hopefully they can see the love of Christ and they become believers through this, right? So it was like almost like a mission house that he created in his day. So this is what Basil wrote in one of his work. It's called Long Rules. This is what he wrote about Basilius. He said, "Has a guest arrived? If he's a brother, he will recognize the fare we provide as a properly his own. What he has left at home, he will find with us." Like, make yourself home. "Suppose he's weary after his journey. We then provide as much nourishment as is required to relieve his weariness. Is it a secular person who has arrived? Let him learn through actual experience, and let him be given a model and a pattern of a frugal sufficiency in matters of food. In every case, care must be taken for a good table, yet without overstepping the limits of the actual need. This should be our aim in hospitality, that the individual requirements of our guests may be cared for." So again, you can see Basil providing a practical care that no one was doing in his day, stepping up to serve the need in his city at the time. So again, in summary, Basil proclaimed the gospel faithfully. He spoke prophetic words against the discontented poor, indifferent wealthy, the moneylenders who was exploiting the poor at the time, and against the political leaders who weren't doing anything about it. And he ended up passing away at the age of 49. He was remembered as a Christian leader who significantly and meaningfully engaged in his context. While he prioritized preaching the gospel faithfully, not only he didn't like retract from that situation, but he really stepped into the realms of poverty to really advocate for the poor and really providing the practical care. One author summarized Basil's work in this way. It says, "It made the gospel a living reality in the city." Think about that. It made a gospel a living reality in his city. So it wasn't just words being preached, but the gospel going forth in action. The Basilius remained intact in a vibrant ministry to the poor for over a century, even after his death. So there's a legacy of Basilius that this author is mentioning. So in summary, what are some of the key insights or key takeaways that we can draw from Basil the Great, Saint Basil, right? One, preaching the God's word and evangelism needs to be the central in our ministry. Just like how Basil fought against the Arianism heresy or the heresies against Holy Spirit, we must maintain as believers, maintain the purity of the gospel. While there are some other pressing needs may arise, we need to make the proclamation of the gospel the priority there, right? Second, prophetic discourses needs to be applied for us. We need to apply biblical truth in a relevant social issues of our day. Just like how Basil the Great saw different classes of people in his days, and he aptly applied God's word to them, right? Saying like, listen, you're forgetting to do this, 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 right? Same thing for us. I think we need to apply God's word in a right way. Whoever that may be, maybe it's the moneylenders of our time. Maybe it's the indifferent wealthy people of our time. Maybe it's the discontented poor in Salt Lake City of our time. Who knows, right? Or maybe it's a Salt Lake City or Utah political leaders that are not doing anything about it. Maybe that's something that we need to engage with them in a meaningful way. Regardless, we need to engage in our context in a meaningful way according to the biblical teachings here. And sometimes we need to call the sin to be sin, right? Third, we need to leverage our positions and authorities that we have to influence and to advocate for the things that are representing God's heart, right? Again, Basil used his position as a bishop to advocate for the people in this time. Now, we may not have the same position as Basil at the time. Like, bishop at the time had a lot of authority in this time. But perhaps we have the means of lobbying or advancing the good of our time in our day in a meaningful way. Okay. Lastly, in our context here, we need to also discover practical ways that we can care for the poor. So not only preaching the gospel, but like really meeting the city needs. So that takes time for us to know the city. So what does Salt Lake City need, right? Understanding the city needs, then thinking through how can we then meet those needs as a church, as a called out, set apart believers, how can we engage with that? So really the question for us as we go home or go to the either second service, go home, is what would our basilias look like in Salt Lake City? How would that look like for us? It's a homework for us to wrestle with, right? It might be the refugee communities that are growing in our city. It might be the rescue missions that are currently serving the poor in our city. It's something that I think we all need to wrestle through. So what I'll do here is I'm going to pray and dismiss us here. But next week, Isaiah will be walking us through the last class of this series here on the practical foundation as to, okay, we looked at the biblical foundation as to what the scriptures say. Okay, we talked about the two misapplication of the mercy ministry. And then now we looked at the historical example. Like, what does this mean now for us as a gospel grace church? All right, and then he'll be covering that next week. So let me pray and I'll dismiss you guys. So Father, thank you for this brief moment together as your people to look through the life and the legacy of St. Basil the Great, how he has ministered in his own context in 4th century. He proclaimed your word faithfully, but also he what became your hand in those hard situations to relieve the poor and really providing the practical needs. And so Lord, we also desire to be used by you, to be your hands and feet in our city context, and that you would give us a clarity and just the practical ways that we can express our love for you, and really just extending just your love that you have for us, and extending the mercy that we received, that we may be able to extend that mercy to other people. So may you help us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.